Jesus is alive. You know how I know that? Because I was talking to him this morning. And he was talking back. He was encouraging. He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He said, I'm going to be right there in the middle of everything you are doing this morning. I said, God, I don't want to do this if you're not going to be a part of it. And the Lord said, I'll be there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be right in the middle of it. I want to do something a little bit different. Someone has asked me, and several of you have queried about what all is going on. Is this a part of the end times? Is what's happening right now leading up to the Lord coming back? The answer is yes. It may be another 100, 200 years. I don't know. But everything that's been happening is a part of the end times. When the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, I believe we were launched into those end times. And all through the life of the church, because the prophets did not see the church. They didn't understand the church. But the church was birthed for a purpose. And our purpose is to reach the world for Jesus and to let people know that he is the very Son of God, and that he did die for our sins. That is our job, that we might be witnesses. But it's even bigger than that. We're not only witnesses, we're a part of the bride. And there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come and get his bride, take her away. And there's going to be a great wedding in heaven, and I'm looking forward to that. Satan is doing everything that he can to stop it, and he's throwing every stumbling block possible in the way of the church, in the way of Christians, so that we can't do what God has ordained and anointed us to do. But when he says, I will never leave you, that means that he will be here to empower us, that we can overcome. And Jesus said, overcome the world because I've overcome the world. So when we're walking in him, we're as victorious as he is. And we need to act like it. Don't act like we're defeated, because we're not defeated. We are victorious in the name of Jesus. So I want to talk about pestilence and what's going on today, and what we've been going through as a world and as a nation. So if you would open to Psalms 91, we'll start there. I want to read the whole chapter, so just hang with me if you would. Psalms 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. What a declaration. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler snare and from the deadly pestilence. So right there we know where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. He will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked, if you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you and all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, part of that is a prophecy, which we call it a messianic prophecy, prophesying about Jesus, about the Messiah. But even in that, because we're a part of him, and he lives in our heart and he lives in our life, those things that are about him are about us also. So we can take solace in some of these things that are said here and apply them to our lives. In the day in which we live, and I know you've watched the news, I watched the news, virus, the coronavirus, if you would, dominates the news. And for many people that I know, you know, that are in the United States, it dominates our thoughts also. It's been classified as a pandemic, which means it's worldwide. Extreme actions have been taken by most governments to contain the spread of this disease. It's affecting the stock markets. It's affecting the political dialogue. It's affecting travel and commerce and entertainment and sporting events. And you begin to understand how serious it is when it begins to affect sporting events. That kind of makes people on edge, you know. They're not going to have any baseball. They're not going to have any football. Why? And this thing must be more serious than we thought. President Trump has declared this crisis a national emergency. This is a big deal. I don't take it lightly, but I do not fear it because he is with me. The primary concern is not necessarily the sickness and the death count right now, although they're heartbreaking and my soul weeps with those who have gone through that, those who have family members or loved ones that have lost their lives or good friends that have lost their lives to this thing. And there's been some great people that have passed away because of this coronavirus. But that's not the most devastating concern. It's the potential devastation that this disease could cause that is most scary. It's the potential that it has because it spreads. You know, some people say it doesn't spread very easy. Oh yes, it does. It's something that we've never faced before. And it's a serious thing. And we need to take it serious. doesn't mean we have to walk around in fear. It doesn't mean that we cower in a corner somewhere. No. We trust the Lord. We walk with the Lord. We use some wisdom and common sense. But at the same time, we use faith and we continue to walk in faith and by the power of the Word of God. The potential devastation is tremendous. If we look at some of the things that have happened in the past, the influenza pandemic that struck in 1918, and I know that you've heard of this, and some of you know some of the statistics, others don't realize what's going on. But in 1918, that influenza pandemic affected one-third of the world's population. That kind of sounds like end time talk, doesn't it? It is. One-third of the world's population. If you brought that into today, and if this pandemic affected one-third of the world's population, that would be 2.5 billion people. So that's the equivalence of what happened in 1918 and the potential of today. It's estimated to have killed, the influenza of 1918, 50 million people, when the population was much, much less than it is today. Some estimates go as high as it killed 100 million people. And if we put that in perspective, the total, it would be more than the total fatalities in World War II, because those numbers were only 70 to 85 million. So the 1918 pandemic, if it did kill 100 million people, that would have been more than World War II. One source has said this flu killed more people in 24 weeks than the HIV/AIDS has killed in 24 years. Wikipedia, talking about the Spanish flu, gave out similar statistics. These statistics explain why our government and governments around the world are responding so dramatically, because they see its potential. If we take it too lightly and we don't use wisdom and common sense, we could be a part of the spread of this thing even more. I believe that if we do some of the very practical things, then with God's help, I'm not going to stand and proclaim man above God. We need God's help in combating this thing. But if we'll do our part, He will do His part. This thing will be defeated. So what do we do, Pastor? I believe the first thing that we ought to do is seek wisdom and common sense. You can be a smart person and not have any common sense. I've met them. They ain't got sense enough to get out in the rain. They may be book smart, but they dirt dumb, you know, whenever it comes to some things. So we need to seek wisdom and common sense. When Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus countered that suggestion by quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus said, "You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God." That's quoted Luke 4:12 from the New King James Version. The four to force God's hand by our presumption, by doing something foolish, is to tempt or to test God. And we're not big enough to do that. And I don't want to tempt God. I don't want to test God. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "The moment we do something to prove God, we are proving that we are not sure of God. Trust never employs tricks to find out whether the one trusted is really trustworthy. We don't play around with God. We don't pull tricks on him just to see if he'll help us out. In our moment of need, in our moment of trial, he will be there with us and for us. But if we purposefully try to trick him, he ain't going to be there. And it's going to be a rude awakening. It's one thing to take a bold step of faith in obedience to God. It's another thing to initiate that same action by our own purposes at Satan's suggestion. I don't want to do anything that Satan suggests that I do. Anything that he has a part in, I don't want to be a part of. I want to make sure that everything I do is God-pleasing to the very best of my ability. When Israel came to Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 13, God had given them the land. In Numbers 13 and 2, God specifically said, "I will be with you. Go in and possess the land. It's yours." He promised it all the way back to Abraham. And he said, "Now, Abraham, your people's going to go down into Egypt. They're going to stay there for 400 years. Then I'm going to bring them out with much stuff, and I'm going to take them into the land that I've promised you." And the promise was, every place your foot touches, it's going to be yours and your descendants. And that is God's word. Now they're right at the threshold of obedience to God. Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies have been sent in. The 12 spies come back from searching out Canaan. I mean, they're just raving about how wonderful a country that is. The grapes are so big that there's just handfuls and handfuls, and we had to take poles to be able to carry the grapes, and the eggs are so luscious that there's only two to a dozen, and you know, all of these wonderful things. And 10 of them said, "We can't do it though, because these giants live there." Caleb and Joshua were the only men of faith, and they begin to insist that we obey God, that we go boldly into Canaan. God has given it to us. God is going with us. Doing that was suggested by Caleb and Joshua and God, doing that would have been an act of faith. Because God had told them to do it, and that God had promised to be with them when they did it. It was an act of unbelief when the nation decided not to trust God. And the nation voted We can't do it. We can't go in because we can't win. The same action on the one hand would have been faith, but now it's becoming presumption, not faith. They will not, they would not go in obedience. So God said, okay, you're not going in. You're going to wander in the desert until this entire generation, except Caleb and Joshua, every other member of this generation is going to die in the desert. And then I will carry your children in after 40 years. All of a sudden, they decided, hey, we're going to go in. We're not going to go back to the desert. We're not going to wander around. Let's go in. And they voted to go in. And Moses said, it's not going to work. Don't do it. And they said, no, we're going in. And they went in, and it didn't end well. They tried to go in on their terms. They took what God had promised, and now they're doing it on their terms, in their way, on their time, instead of what God commanded. That is disastrous. You try to do it on your own, and you're on your own. You do it in obedience to God, and He will be with you, and He will empower you. Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 through 45 reads like this: Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. So they got slaughtered because they were presumptuous. And they said, we'll do it our way. Caleb, Joshua, they'll get to go in. They wasn't a part of all that. Let me encourage you. We need to get the mind of God. We need to get His wisdom. We need to get some common sense. In John chapter 8, Jesus is on the brow of a hill. He's been ministering. And the Jews were incited to a riot. And they picked up stones to throw at Jesus and kill him and then throw him off the cliff. Jesus' response was extremely interesting. He could have worked a miracle. He could have paralyzed every person there. He could have thrown them off. He could have caused a wind to blow them off. He could have done all sorts of things. He could have struck every man, woman, and child dead right there on the spot. But what did he do? He hid himself. He slipped through the crowd and he went away. John chapter 8, verse 54 in the New King James Version says, Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so he passed right by them. And they never saw him. We see something similar in the life of Paul, the apostle. The authorities were trying to arrest him. They were looking for him. They were going to imprison him or kill him. And in 2 Corinthians 11:33, it says, "But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands." Surely God could have performed a miracle. God could have done something more impressive than just Paul riding down in a basket. But in this case, Paul was to use practical means that was available to him to get away from the evil. So my point is this. In the absence of a divine command to do otherwise, you and I, as Christians, as Spirit-filled people, we simply act with prudence and wisdom at the command of God. But when He is not command, we don't take it up on our own. We do not act in presumption. Presumption is driven by pride, that sly pride. Faith acts in humble obedience. You and I walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by our own human wisdom. We walk as we're led by God. And we overcome because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We don't overcome because we're smarter than they are. We overcome because He's in us. So my point is, don't act in presumption. Act at the bidding of God. What are some of the practical things that we can do, that we've been asked to do, to face this current pandemic that you and I are in? Doctors and government authorities are providing guidance. Now, I know that the politicians have got involved, and when politicians talk, you ain't got any idea what they're saying, because they don't know what they're saying. They're saying whatever seems good at the moment for their side. And some of them will say, "Well, don't do this." And somebody else will say, "No, this is what you do." And then some of them say, "Well, wear a mask." And others say, "Don't wear a mask. It's not good for you." Some say, you know, you can gather in all the groups you want to gather in. And others say, "No, just little small groups. Get 6 foot apart." So how do we determine? That's where common sense comes in. That's where we get wisdom. Not politics. The politicians, they don't know. They ain't got sense enough to get in out of the rain. Anyway, what are some of the things that we could do? We should be more diligent than usual about washing our hands. One of the smartest things that anybody can do is wash their hands often and thoroughly. What do you mean thoroughly? Wash your hands for what, 20 seconds, 15 seconds, 18 seconds, whatever it takes. If it takes 8 minutes, do it. Some of you are slow at washing your hands. Whatever it takes. And use soap, not just water. Soap breaks down the covering of the virus and makes it where it's vulnerable. So use soap. Get it off your hands. Wipe them off with sanitizers often. Be careful of what kind of sanitizer. Use a good kind, but use hand sanitizer. Avoid touching your face, especially after you've been in public and you've touched a bunch of things that people do in public. Whatever that may be, door handles, restrooms, shopping. People just walk along touching cans, looking at them, putting them back, looking at them. I don't know what they got, but I don't want what they got. So if I see them touch this can, I'll pick up this can. And then I'll use hand sanitizer if I can. Be smart. We should minimize, point two, minimize exposure to large crowds when practical. We may have to cut back on our entertainment activities. We may have to limit unnecessary travel. We carry on our lives the best that we can, but we simply use common sense. Number three, the medical profession is recommending we keep about 6 foot distance from one another in public when possible. Do that. My daughter is working in this stuff, and she just eats me up all the time. You are too close. Get back. Okay. Just trying to hug my grandchild. That's all. No, it's usually when we're in public. You might eat at home more than you used to. Well, that's good. Practice cooking. Some of you need a lot of practice. I've been to dinners on the ground with you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't take me too serious on that. Little serious, but not much. I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about the other person, whoever that was. Eat at home. Man, make some soup. Make some beans and rice. It gets better with time. And beans isn't really good until the third time you've warmed them. That's when they start really getting good. And same way with soup. So you might eat at home a little bit more than normal. It's okay. If we get any kind of flu-like symptoms, then we need to maybe consult a doctor. Most medical places now are having where you can call in and you can tell them what's going on, and they'll tell you whether or not you need to follow up on that. So do that. It's okay. And we might have to go to the doctor a little more quickly. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, I got the feeling bad a couple of weeks ago. And I said, I'll be all right. I took some aspirin and gargled, and my throat was sore. My nose was runny, and I went in and took a bite of a piece of pizza, and I couldn't taste it. So I went to bed. I said, you didn't go to the doctor? No, I figured I could just shake it myself. And I said, you're stupid. Now, they didn't come to our church. I could say that to them. If they'd have come to our church, they'd been smart people. But he said it took him 3 days. And finally, he got so sick that he asked his wife to please take him to the doctor. And she did. And he had it. And he tested positive. And I said, look at all the people you exposed in those 3 days. Where if you had took action the first day, you wouldn't have exposed all these other people. Be wise. We have to do these things. You may need to store up more supplies. Don't go out and buy a bunch of toilet paper. We've done that. Somebody in some room of their house, they can open up a store for toilet tissue because I know somebody's hoarding it. They've got 1,000 rolls back there. Let me know who it is. I'll go buy some. But you might need to store up a little bit more so that you don't have to go so many times. Because if you walk through this Walmart over here, you're taking your life in your hands. There's a bunch of crazy people shop right over here. I was in there yesterday. And I made the whole group crazier whenever I walked in. No, I counted. And there was only 6 people that I saw in the whole place. And there was a pretty good crowd. Only 6 people had a mask. That worries me. Because there's some potential of danger here. 2 extremes must be avoided. One is presumption. That, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to deal with this. Yeah, you do. You're in the flesh. And anytime we're walking in the flesh, we need to use wisdom and we deal with it. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're still on this earth. And we're still subject to the laws that go on here. Belonging to God does not exempt you from the human experience. God will take care of us when we trust and obey Him. Obey Him. And He said, obey those who have authority over you. So we need to be careful and smart. But we are still in mortal bodies, and we need to be mindful of that. Our complete salvation, we haven't made it to heaven yet. Only whenever we make it there will we have a glorified body. We're still of dirt. We're looking forward to being clothed in that glorified body, but we're not there yet. So there's some groaning of creation that is still going on. Romans 8:23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, to redemption of these bodies. The other thing that we stay away from is extreme panic. No need for it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. David shows his confidence in Psalms 27:1 through 5. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and see me high upon a rock. If you feel yourself becoming anxious, if all of this starts wearing on you, go to passages like this. Let the Holy Spirit reassure and bring assurance that would comfort your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is not fear. The fruit of the Spirit is faith, love, peace. So you can walk in peace. You can overcome. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 in the Living Bible says it this way: He will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. Trust in the Lord God always, for in the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength. So I close with this last sentence. We do not have to react to problems the same way the world reacts, because God is with us, and he walks with us, and he won't forsake us. If we will look to him as our source of protection, we'll be fine. Because you have common sense, and because you use common sense, does not make you less spiritual. It makes you more spiritual. Be wise as serpents, but be as harmless as doves. That's the word of God. Bow your heads, please.